All right. Thank you, folks. Let's open our Bibles. We're going to ask you to go to the book of Ezekiel this morning. I'm going to kind of start something I probably won't finish today, maybe next week, maybe the week after that. We'll see how fast you listen. Amen. And how we move along. I'll probably be covering some old territory. Ezekiel 36 will start you in this morning. Let me preface it just a little bit. Due to the politics that's going on, the presidential race, and all the news, and my, that's the most amazing thing. Yeah. What you have is you have folks lying about lying. Right? Never seen such a mess. But it's good to know the Word of God, know where our stability comes from, and our foundation is sure, and in all the turmoil that goes on. However, if you read the Word, know what it teaches, then you can discern from the news how the great big puzzle is all fitting together. Sometimes seem to move faster than others, but I am so amazed how it comes right back around in total fulfillment of what the Bible predicted. Book of Ezekiel, written at least 2,600 years ago, but very much more update than today's newspaper. And we'll cover some portions that you should be familiar with. We'll want to just review it a little bit and kind of lay a little bit of a foundation to move a little bit further. But you're hearing more right now. You're hearing bits and pieces of news as to where the candidates maybe stand on Russia, for instance. Now, no matter which one of them gets elected, the Bible's going to be fulfilled. It won't change. It won't change any of God's predictions. All that will come true. Could there be a delay one way or the other? Right decisions perhaps would cause some of God's judgment to be delayed and His long-suffering continue. But and our job is to try to pick the lesser of the evils, and I'm not voting for anybody. I'm just going to vote against somebody, and that's it. So I have folks ask me, they say, who are you voting for? And I give them that answer there pretty much. Most preachers I know are doing that right now. They're saying about the same thing. But you'd think that a congregation that's been sitting under, for instance, my ministry. We have Brother Walt Shepherd here today. We'll hear from him and his ministry. And thank God there's a lot of good preachers out there. I was in several good churches while I was gone. And we're not the Lone Ranger. We got a few with us. However, we know we're outnumbered, but we're not worried about it because we know the battle is the Lord's. Amen? So we're all right on that. But in this thing of the politics and the speeches and the lying and all that that's going on right now, Russia's coming into the mix in the discussion. And each side accuses the other one of being dangerous in dealing with Russia. Contrary to what you might believe, there might be, humanly speaking, a little more danger from Hillary now on Russia than on Trump. Because of several reasons, the Syrian mess she had a part in big time, the Libyan mess, which resulted in the massacre at Benghazi, she had quite a bit to do with that, and the replacement of Gaddafi, which was the dictator over Libya. But Russia's involved in all of that because Russia went on record a long time ago, and the Bible records it, of being united or supportive of Syria and ultimately Iran. And when you read Persia in the scripture we'll read, maybe not today, but we'll get into it. When you read the word Persia, you're reading the word Iran, and it's the territory both of what today is called Iran and Iraq. Right. far as the geographical territory. So the Bible is way ahead of all that's going on. But no matter who we put in leadership, and we Americans, and we love America, and we're patriotic, we wish we could see our country get back right with God. Amen. And that's what it's going to take to ever straighten us out. We know Amen. That. Amen. But while we're all of that, there's a thing we better be careful about, and that is that we think America is always right and always the good guy. No, our leadership has made us do some stupid things in getting out from under the umbrella of God's protection. And with that said, we need to understand the scripture is no respecter of persons, and it's no respecter of nations. The Bible says the wicked shall be cast into hell, and all nations that forget God. All. That's a pretty big container there. All. Yeah. And that includes us if we are on the wrong side of God. I can't predict the election. Don't want to. It's not going to change God's word. Not going to change God's predictions that he's made. Now, here's the interesting thing, and I don't, Brother Walt may share some stuff with us today, I don't know. Interesting thing is it all swirls around Israel. Whether it be Russia, Syria, Persia, America, you name it, it all swirls around the little nation with just a few million folks and a ground mass smaller than New Jersey, and yet, isn't it amazing how the whole world is swirling around that? And our politics is around that also. I'm going to get to the scripture in a minute. I'm still building a foundation. One preacher done this a long walk. Somebody said to him, said, you build a great foundation, then you build a chicken coop on it. And that may be me today. Right here. But a little bit... A little bit on this foundational thing here, we know what God says is going to happen. Yeah. But the president said this week, and you take that with a grain of salt, like we always do. We've had the ransom payoff this week. It just happened so one plane come in with the money and the other plane left with the hostages, but you're not supposed to pay that no mind. Right. I mean, if it walks like a duck, talks like a duck, it's a duck, but we're supposed to pretend we don't recognize it. Right. All that junk that's going on. But anyway, he made the statement there. He was bragging on how good things were. And he said the deal with Iran, where we gave them so many billion to... and cut the nuclear deal, basically going to pay for them making their own nuclear weapons. He made a statement how it turned out good. They had not violated the treaty. Well, what do you mean? They've been firing, practicing missiles. That was a violation. They've taken hostages, Americans. That's a violation. And the Khamenei, the chief guy in Iran, has come out several times blasting America and basically calling the president a liar, yeah. Which maybe right, but at the same time, it's a mess. Boy, what a mess, and what a deceptive mess that it really is. But I want you to understand as we think about Israel, what we're reading about now and what we're going to study about in about three chapters of Ezekiel is having to do with the nations as they line up against the nation of Israel, whom God says is the apple of his eye, and he's got some plans for them. Amen. You can see the supernatural thing with Israel even. And don't get me wrong, they're a bunch of sinners. They need to be saved by the blood of Jesus like anybody else. Right. But see, God in his sovereign will had a plan for them. And he's not going to let the devil and all of his trickery defeat that plan in the long run. And we can see that and understand that God's plan is going to be carried out. God said they're the apple of his eye. He said all the nations that mess with Israel would find it to be a time, a cup of trouble, a trembling cup, and that's exactly what they're finding right now. So with all that said, with your Bible open to Ezekiel 36, we're going to study about how the nations line up, how they're going to do what God said they would do in the end. And I want you to know, probably been more books, more sermons on this subject since about 1940 than most any subject in the Bible. And much of it is good writing and accurate. Bible scholars pretty well agree on the stuff that we'll be covering and going over, and because they believe the Bible. Now, there's times that it looked like it was impossible for it to come about. For instance, with Russia here under Mr. Gorbachev, they came up with Perestroika. That was supposed to be a time of releasing all the restrictions and letting communism, and the talk was communism has failed. Well, it didn't fall, but it went kind of weak and down for a little bit, but it's back up. And we can't seem to learn as a nation the tricks that they pull on us through all the time. But the Bible has it for us here. The skepticism of what we'll teach is really like the serpent in the garden when God called him on the carpet. He didn't have a leg to stand on. And this is true with the skepticism today, because it's being fulfilled right in front of our faces. Look with me now, and we're going to start in Ezekiel chapter 36. I'm going to read down several verses on it. And it just really jumps off the page. If you know the Bible on this a little bit, you just see it jumping off the page at you. I may not read all the verses. I'll pick some of them. Beginning in verse 16 of Ezekiel 36. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, Ezekiel's talking about himself, come unto me, saying, Son of man, that's a title God uses on Ezekiel. Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own and by their doings, by their own way and by their doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanliness of a removed woman. Wherefore I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land and for their idols wherewith they had polluted it. I'm just going to keep trying to clear this throat. And I scattered them among the heathen. Now we know that, don't we? We've read the Bible enough, and we know experience and nature and history tells us this. I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries according to their way and according to their doings. I judged them. And when they entered into the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said to them, these are the people of the Lord and are gone forth out of his land. So you hear the term today, anti-Semitic. You hear about racism. You hear racism, by the way, is not just a white and black thing. Amen. It can be a Gentile and Jew thing. Right. It can be in a lot of different. It's amazing about human beings how we go against each other. And what is said in these verses about Jews profaning the name of God in the sense that people mocked them in the lands they were scattered into and became captive in, and people mocked them. And of course, Hitler rose to the pinnacle of that anti-Semitism and trying to destroy the very race of Jews by genocide. And many other nations also tried. He probably did the biggest thing, but England and France and Spain and almost every nation except America has had an organized move, Russia certainly had, to destroy the Jewish race of people, and history well records that. But God saved them always in the nick of time. There was always a remnant that came through, and there always will be until he has his way with them. Look at the little word in verse 21, but, B-U-T, very important word in the Bible. God said, I scattered them, they profaned my name, people mocked them, blah, 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 all of that happened. But, here you go, B-U-T, but, but I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen. When you read the word heathen, you're reading other nations other than Israel. Profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes. Now do what? Bring you back, save you, restore you. I do not this for your sakes. In other words, you didn't deserve it, O house of Israel. But, here's the word but again, crossing the street, opposite truth. But for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whether ye went. God is saying, I'm not doing this because you deserved it or you earned it, but I'm doing it out of grace. I'm doing it for the sake of my own name and my own testimony. And that's still what's happening today. When the president made the speech there about the Iran deal, how that even Israel was satisfied with it, as soon as the word went out over the wire, the prime minister of Israel said, not so. He came right back instantly and said, our position has not changed. So he shot that lie down real quick. And the nations won't say something like that, but the truth of the matter is, it's all coming as they swarm and gather and try to become against the nation of Israel. So as we study God's word, written 2,600-700 years maybe before our day, here in the book of Ezekiel, and yet look how current it is. And so he says in verse 23, I will sanctify, that means set apart, put the spotlight. I will sanctify my great name, which thou hast profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord. Now let's park there just a second. See the word I am? Isn't that what God told Moses his name was at the burning bush? I am that I am. And then when you read in the New Testament, Jesus got the high priest and all the religious crowd mad at him because he said, I am. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And you see that play in the Bible on the word I am, I am, I am, because it's talking about God. And so here God says, the time is coming that the heathen shall know that I am the Lord. See in your King James Bible, the capital letters, L-O-R-D. That's the full deity of the name of God. That's not Allah. That's not Buddha. Right. Amen. That's not any of the false gods and false idols. That's the name of the Lord God, Jehovah. And in that day, the heathen, the nations, all the nations shall know who the I am really is, that he's the Lord. Amen. Amen. So it says, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified or set apart in you before their eyes. Now, what does he mean, in you? He means in the nation of Israel, in the Jews. They are going to be the ones that's going to cause the other nations to say it has to be their God. It has to be of the Lord. They're going to finally recognize that, which they don't today. I'm so disgusted when I see a political convention have a Muslim lead in prayer. I cannot believe what America is doing to itself. When it promotes homosexuality and all the rest of it, there's churches right now in the state of Iowa having to go to court to try to defend keeping transgenders out of the church restrooms. Now, we said that would happen. So it's already made court in Iowa. Now, temporarily, we've got a little bit of a breathing spell because the Supreme Court tabled it. Supreme Court did. So even the public schools right at this minute, if they will stand up, and I hope the school boards will stand up, they don't have to follow Washington's order as school's about ready to start here. They don't have to. Many of them will because they don't want to rock the boat. They're so afraid federal funds are going to be missed if they don't please Washington. And so that's the junk that we're dealing with. But, and by the way, talking about federal funds in schools, They tried that coup in Turkey recently, and it failed. And the Turkish government, and maybe it would have been better if the coup had succeeded, I don't know. But the Turkish government is saying we have a Muslim over here that is behind it all in America, and we're protecting him. And I think they may be right. He has several training schools in America. They're asking America to send him back to them, but I don't think we will. But the interesting thing is he started several charter schools. And in those charter schools, he's doing it with taxpayer money, grants we're given from Washington. And some parents that have been dumb enough to put their kids in those schools are now fussing that the schools are teaching them the five pillars of Islam and the religion of Islam and to pray to Allah. Well, what did you expect? But now the stupid thing is we're cutting our own throat with our own tax money to give it to a fellow like that and let him not only have charter schools chartered in America, teach our kids Islam, as well as terrorist training camps involved. Well, I mean, somebody asked the question, who's on whose team? That's worth investigating. It really is. But I'm coming back to the scripture right here. It's all building to what we're going to find in these next three chapters of Ezekiel here. So God says, I'm jealous, basically, of my name. He said, you've profaned it among the heathen. The day is coming that the heathen are going to see what I've done with you and establish who the great I am, who the real Lord is. That's what he's saying. Look at verse 25. Then, after he's brought them back in their own land, in verse 24. And by the way, just the statement, your own land. Isn't that in the news today, who owns the land of Israel? Who owns the Temple Mount? Well, God calls it the Jews' land. Amen. He said the time's coming, they'll be back in their own land. And let me say this. We talk about the second coming of the Lord, and I think that could happen for the saved people any moment. But the prediction that Israel would be back in their land when the Lord came, well, they've been back in their land since 1948. Right. And a little interesting play on arithmetic there is Israel had its beginning basically with the calling of Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees in Genesis chapter 12. If you do a little arithmetic from the first Adam made by God in the garden, from the first Adam to Abraham or the beginning of the Jewish nation, is 1948 years. Now you take from Abraham to the second Adam, you know who the second Adam was, that was the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you take from the time of Abraham to the Lord Jesus Christ, you got another 1948 years. Then if you take from the Lord Jesus Christ to 1948, May 14th, 1948, when Israel raised the flag over the land again, another 1948 years. All is too much to be coincidence. It's just like the Lord might be in charge of things and giving us a little message there. It is their land, and all those that are going to try to put them out of their lands in trouble with God. That's what it boils down to. Moving back to chapter 36 now. He says this in verse 26. Well, let me back up to verse 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. They need cleansing. And still today, those that deal over there know that Israel has rejected the Messiah. Still to this point, as a nation, thank God many individuals are getting saved. But God said, I'm going to do some cleaning you up after I put you back in your land. Then he says in verse 26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Some of us, Brother Walt here and others, Brother Lee's been over there, over there in dealing with the Jews today and talking to them and witnessing to them about the Lord Jesus Christ, we recognize they need a new heart. They are blind, like Paul says in Romans 11, blindness in part is coming to Israel. And I've stood at the Wailing Wall, and I know Walt here has, given them the gospel and seen it go like water on a duck's back. Their heart needs to be renewed. And God says he's going to do that. Amen. He's going to give them a new heart. In interesting how detailed these verses are. Then in verse 27, I will put my spirit within you. That's missing right now. We'll get into chapter 7 and we'll study about the bones coming together. Ezekiel saw the valley of the dry bones, dead bones. God asked him the question, could those bones live? And Ezekiel said, thou knowest. And he began to see the bones come together. Now, you've seen this in cartoons on TV. It's a cute thing. As far back, 100 years ago, when I was in high school, we used to have chapel in public high school. Really did. And I remember a quartet coming, gospel quartet, coming in public school chapel and singing about Ezekiel's bones. You know, the foot bone connected to the leg bone connected to the thigh bone, and all, you know, you build the fold. Yeah, and I wish we could get a quartet around here to do that. I've said that several times. Nobody's taken me up on it. But I think it's cute, but more than that, it's got a message to it too. And that message is a revival of Israel coming back together. And that's what we're seeing. The bones are coming back together today, but they're missing one thing. They're missing the spirit. And he says the spirit's coming too. You're going to get them back in the land. You're going to see the revival take place. And then he says in verse 27, I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land. Watch this. In the land that I gave to your fathers. Don't that settle the land question? Amen. God said he gave it to Israel, not to the United Nations to divide up, Amen. But to the Israel. And ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will also save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the corn and will increase it and lay no famine upon you. In other words, there's going to be a good economic time, a prosperous time. God's predicting all of this. And I'm going to skip a few verses and jump you down to verse 32 because my time's going. Verse 32, not for your sakes do I do this. Now, we run across that before. He told them it was for his own name, not for their sake. Not for your sakes do I do this, saith the Lord God. Be it known unto you, be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. No doubt about who he's talking to. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the waste shall be built. And the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate the sight of all that passed by. Hey, verse 34 is pretty current. After World War I, and the land over there was desolate, when the British was involved in it, trying to divide it between the Arabs and the Jews and all that, the question often was raised, who wants it? It's just desert. It's just desert and some places swamp, and it was just unproductive. And yet God had said he was going to do something with it. Look at the next verse here. Verse 35. They shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden. Now you and I as a generation today have seen that prediction fulfilled. Greatest exporter of fruit in the world is Israel. Not Florida, Israel. And to go over there like some of us have been, Brother Scotty, you reckon that tree you and I planted over there is grown by now? We planted it in 1976 when we was over there. And they were planting the trees on the mountainsides. And I remember, if you remember, when we planted the trees, we had a little ceremony out there after we got the crowd off the bus. And I opened my Bible up and I read the portion about how the desert would blossom as a rose, how it would become the Garden of Eden. And It has. It really has. And fulfill the Bible in great detail. And we tourists, we'd pay a few dollars for a little tree and go out there and plant it. And I suspect it's a pretty big tree by now. Anyway, that's what he says here in verse 35. Like the Garden of Eden and the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited, then the heathen that are left around about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. And it's going to happen like God has written. In spite of all the politics, in spite of all the nations, in spite of all the theory and all the stuff that's going on and all the wars, God hadn't had to come down and say, let me rewrite that Bible. I didn't quite get it right. No, he got it right, and it's still written, and it's still finishing up. And so I'm going to teach for the next few weeks on this. I may break into it for something else, but I want us to just get it in our heads and hearts enough that when we watch it taking place on the news reports, we say, uh-huh, the puzzle is coming together just like God said that it would. And what's the, say, well, why do we need to know that? It ought to increase our faith. We have the Word of God. God's in charge. And if you're on His team, you're on the winning team. Amen? Yeah. All right. Time is up here. Brother Hill will give us a Sunday school report. I may not want to read it, but I guess I ought to. 623, we can't seem to get much above